This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Wednesday, April 27th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. It's a joy to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Keep in mind that the Easter season continues for 50 days from Easter until Pentecost Sunday, so we can continue also to say Happy Easter. On Wednesdays, we traditionally remember to pray to St. Joseph, to go to Joseph and pray for his powerful intercession. Today is day 63 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what is the latest this hour?
Well, John, things continue to ratchet up between Russia and NATO, doing everything but sending troops into each other's territory. It seems Russia has cut off natural gas supplies to Poland and Bulgaria. They say it's because those countries aren't willing to pay in Russian rubles, which they aren't, and their original contracts did not call for. The president of the EU says this is Russian blackmail, but they're prepared to find gas from other sources, which will be a bit of a logistical hassle for a while, but certainly is the long-term plan for Europe to be eventually hardly dependent at all on Russian energy supplies.
And the president of the European Commission also calling this move unjustified and unacceptable. Pretty strong words, also calling it blackmail, as you mentioned.
Yep, they've been, you know, bracing for that reality, probably hoping it would happen later rather than sooner, but here it is.
And the good news for Poland and for Bulgaria is that the summer months are coming up, so there won't be quite as much of a need for gas.
Yeah, we can think of the climate there is similar to the northern portions of the U.S., yep.
Anything else going on there in Ukraine?
Well, just in terms of NATO, closer moves now for Sweden and Finland asking to join NATO. That's something that Russia had been trying to avoid, but basically caused by their invasion of Ukraine.
Great. Well, as always, thanks so much, Glenn. If anything important breaks, please let us know.
Hey, sure thing, John.
Thanks so much. We start each hour in prayer, and we especially continue to pray for this situation in Ukraine. We pray for peace. We ask our Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, uniting ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, with confidence that in the end, it will pay off, all of these prayers. It will bear great fruit. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And every morning we invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to remind you, as we've been talking about here for a few days, to join Father Rocky and Relevant Radio listeners from Maui to Maine in a pilgrimage walk to the National Shrine of Our Lady of Good Help on Saturday, May 7th. This growing annual 21-mile pilgrimage starts at the National Shrine of St. Joseph in De Pere, Wisconsin, and it finishes at the only approved Marian apparition site in the U.S., Our Lady of Good Help in Champion, Wisconsin. You can walk part of the way or you can walk all the way. The Walk to Mary is coming up on Saturday, May 7th. For information and registration, visit walktomary.com. That's walktomary.com. PowerToMarry.com. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 3:16, and you'll see it in the gospel this morning at Mass. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him may not die, but may have eternal life. This is one of the best known verses in the entire Bible that's been seen on signs in NFL and Major League Baseball stadiums for years. Those who believe in Jesus have eternal life, but what does it mean to believe? It means to accept, to follow, and to obey the Lord and his teachings through the church he founded. Jesus came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, because Jesus is the life and he gives life. This full eternal life is the life of heaven, which we as Catholic Christians begin to experience here on earth. And we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Now, amidst the Russian invasion of Ukraine, which began 63 days ago, some priests have said rifts among the Orthodox diocese subject to Moscow's governance have become a crisis. This situation between Orthodox leaders could eventually lead to a formal church split between Kyiv and Moscow. And some Orthodox priests in Ukraine are even saying that Moscow's patriarch Kirill should be tried for heresy. Joining us from Lviv in Western Ukraine for much more on this Ukrainian Orthodox split is journalist Dr. Anatoly Babinski, a research fellow at the Institute of Church History at the Ukrainian Catholic University. Good morning, Dr. Babinski. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Thanks so much for joining us once again here on Morning Air.
Good morning. Good morning. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Now and forever. It's great to be with you. And before we talk about the situation with the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, can you give us a perspective on what it's been like on the ground there in Western Ukraine during this war on Ukraine by Putin and Russia?
You know, it's still dangerous in all of Ukraine, because even on the Easter there were airstrikes, today we had also some sirens. We heard some sirens in the morning, and so it's still dangerous all over Ukraine.
Well, I'm glad that you're still able to join us and give us your take on what is going on with the Orthodox leaders in Ukraine.
First of all, you should know that there are two Orthodox churches in Ukraine. The majority of Ukrainians are Orthodox, but they are divided between two churches. And one is autocephalous, and it received the Thomas of Autocephaly from the Patriarch of Constantinople. So it's independent from other Orthodox churches. And the other one is connected or is in the jurisdiction of Moscow Patriarchate. So today, there is a, I think, I can call it a disorientation within this Orthodox Church of Moscow Patriarchated Ukraine, because most of them were shocked by this war, and they were shocked by the position of the Patriarch of Moscow. And I think that 200 of parishes already switched to the autocephalous church. So, and I think that in a few months or years, the landscape, the religious landscape in Ukraine will change radically. This church of Moscow Patriarchate in Ukraine in a few years might disappear from this religious landscape in Ukraine.
Dr. Babinski, why has there been such a big concern by so many priests, and why are they switching? What is their objection to the Moscow Patriarch Kirill?
Because they heard the sermons of their patriarch. As one priest told me that they treat him as a father, but today he is a rapist for them. So, because he said those sermons, he blessed an icon for the Russian military forces, and he blessed this war. So for them, it is unacceptable. So some of them switched already to the other church, But some priests, they decided to bring this appeal for the tribunal, and they want Patriarch Kirill to be judged by the ancient Orthodox patriarchs, and they accused him in heresy. In heresy of ethnophilism, when Orthodox prelate or a bishop puts the political and political or national issues over or above the religious, so this is a heresy of ethnophilism. Within the Orthodoxy, they have this this notion of heresy of ethnophilism. So they accused him in this heresy, and I think around 500 priests already signed that appeal.
Dr. Babinski, what would an Orthodox split between Moscow and Kyiv, what would that mean? What would it lead to?
If we are talking about the history of Ukrainian Orthodoxy, so the struggle for the independence of Ukrainian Orthodoxy from the Russian one has a 100 or more than 100 history. Because before the 17th century, the Metropolia of Kyiv and the Metropolia of Moscow, they were separated. There were two churches. Only in the 70 and the end of the 17th century, the Kyiv was subordinated to the Moscow Patriarchate. So, but in 19 and at the beginning of 20th century, the Orthodox Ukrainian Orthodox, they started their struggle for the autocephaly or for the independence of the church. And as I told at the beginning, that we have this autocephalous church already here in Ukraine. It's called Orthodox Church of Ukraine. And what that might mean for the Moscow, this split, you know, that today the Russian Orthodox Church is the biggest one in the Orthodox world. And without the Ukrainian church, they won't be the biggest one. The Ukrainian Orthodox Church, if united, it will be the biggest Orthodox Church in the world. So you can imagine what is on stake, what is on the stake for the Moscow, for the Moscow Patriarchate. Yeah.
We're joined this morning from Western Ukraine by Dr. Anatoly Babinski, a research fellow at the Institute of Church History at the Ukrainian Catholic University. Dr. Babinski, can you give me some kind of a perspective on how the other Orthodox churches in other parts of the world, how are they reacting to what's going on with this controversy between Kyiv and Moscow?
The Orthodox Church of Ukraine, which is autocephalous, it has the support of the Patriarch of Constantinople, of the Patriarchate of Alexandria in of Africa, and also the support of the Church of Greece and the Church of Cyprus. And also the Church of Georgia supports this autocephalous church. There are some supporters also of the Moscow Patriarchate, like Serbian Church or Albanian one, or the Church of Poland also. It was interesting that the Orthodox Church of America, they also sent a very critical letter to the Moscow Patriarchate who supported this war. You know that the Orthodox Church of America is very close to the Moscow Patriarchate, but even that church criticized the position of the Moscow Patriarchate.
What about the relationship between the Vatican and the Russian Orthodox Church? Has that position changed since the beginning of this conflict?
That change was inevitable. The Vatican, the Roman Curia and also Pope, they tried to maintain this dialogue with the Russian Orthodox Church because it is the biggest one within the Orthodox Church. So they tried to maintain the dialogue, but we know that a few days ago Pope announced that they canceled the meeting which was planned with the Moscow Patriarch in Jerusalem this year, and they canceled that meeting. And as to me, I think that the Vatican, they don't want to be instrumentalized by the Moscow Patriarchate, because Today, the connection between Moscow Patriarchate and the Russian state authorities are so closed, and the Russian authorities, they are weaponizing the religious factor and the church. So I think that Vatican, they don't want to play this game. We have seen that after the annexation of Crimea and when the Russia started this proxy war in Donbass, in eastern Ukraine, so they also decided to have this meeting with Pope Francis, and it was also an instrumentalizing. When the Russia feels that it is falling into international isolation, they are trying to have some, you know, high meeting with someone who is respected in the whole world, and the Pope is the best choice for them. But we know that Pope canceled that meeting this year.
Dr. Babinski, has there been any discussions or dialogue between the Ukrainian Catholic Byzantine Church and the Ukrainian Orthodox Church?
Yes, we have a very, very good relations with this Autocephalous Church, Orthodox Church of Ukraine, and also with the Ecumenical Patriarchate of Constantinople. We always wanted to have good relations with the Church of Moscow Patriarchate. And in previous decades, there were some non-official contacts with them. But today, we don't have any official or unofficial dialogue with the Orthodox Church of Moscow Patriarchate, only with the Orthodox Church of Ukraine, which is autocephalous.
What do you see as the future of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, especially in light of the humanitarian crisis that we've seen during this war, the atrocities that have been going on during this war?
We should talk about different levels of the church, because we see that now, the bishops of the Moscow Patriarchate in Ukraine, they are more pro-Russian, but the priests and laity, they help the refugees, they help the army. So, and I think that in the future, the Ukrainian Orthodox, we will be united. There will be only one church. I think that some structures of Moscow Patriarchate will remain in Ukraine, because there are some people, some groups that are want to be in the Russian Church, and we have a religious liberty in Ukraine, so we can't just cancel them. I think that most of the parishes of the Moscow Patriarchate during the next years, they will switch to this autocephalous church.
Do you feel confident that the Ukrainian people will continue to fight on, and that at some point there will be a ceasefire sometime soon?
We hope, but we see that Russia doesn't want to stop this war, and they are still planning new attacks in the east and in the south. We hope that with our partners in the whole world, we will stop Putin, and we hope that it will happen in a month or in a weeks.
Well, we all continue to pray for an end to this war. Thank you so much, Dr. Babinski, for being with us. I really appreciate your time.
Thank you for having me.
Many blessings to you. Journalist Dr. Anatoly Babinski, a research fellow at the Institute of Church History at the Ukrainian Catholic University. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will be with us with the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis, from the Vatican. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this.
Bringing Rome to home. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. It's always good to be with you on this Wednesday in the second week of Easter. Now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every Wednesday at this hour. For the latest news from the Vatican, we go live to the Eternal City and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Nerona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. You can read all about them at johnandashley.org. Good morning, Ashley. Buongiorno. Great to be with you once again from Roma.
Buongiorno, John, on a very sunny, beautiful day here in Rome.
Well, the Holy Father has been in the news in recent days. What was the main focus of Pope Francis's Wednesday audience this morning?
Yes, in fact, he has been in the news, especially because of the health issues that he is undergoing. He has had a lot of pain in his right knee. And in fact, yesterday on Tuesday, he canceled his appointments for the day. And we weren't really sure if we were going to see him today or not. In fact, yesterday was the third time in the last 5 days that the Pope has had to cancel his duties. And that is because of this recurring knee pain that's been going on for a number of months. It seems to have gotten worse lately, although on Monday of this week, he sort of played it down a little bit and joked that it was nothing more than what he called nun's knees. This is kind of an Italian joke referring to nuns on their knees in prayer. But indeed, he was there today. He did sit for the entire audience, which is typical. That is what happens on Wednesdays. So he was able to be there. And as apropos for what he is dealing with personally, he continued his catechesis on the meaning and the value of old age. And today, John, he looked to the book of Ruth. He called that book a jewel. And he noted that the book sheds light on the beauty of family bonds. And it's those bonds that also unite society and lead to the growth of society. So he started by reflecting on the elderly widow Naomi, and he recounted the relationship of love and of mutual support between Naomi and her daughter-in-law, who's Ruth. And he spoke about what happened in the story, how it unfolded when Naomi, who was living in a foreign land, lost both of her sons. She was then alone as a foreigner, and despite her grief, she then encouraged her two daughters-in-law to remain there amongst their own people and said that she would then return to Bethlehem alone, which was her native town. And Pope Francis described Naomi's request as a gesture that he called an act of love. But what happens then, of course, is Ruth makes the decision not to abandon her mother-in-law and accompanies Naomi to Judah, telling her, "Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." And of course, that line is so beautiful and even special and poignant in my own family, because when my parents got married 51 years ago, my mom gave my dad a wooden jewelry box with the inscription of those very words, "Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." But at that point in today's audience, Pope Francis spoke about how both women then began a new chapter in their lives. From that moment onwards, Ruth was supporting Naomi. Naomi, in turn, helping Ruth even to find a new husband, who was, of course, Boaz. And that led to the birth of their son, Obed, who was the father of Jesse. And because of that union, the Pope said Naomi, in her old age, knew the joy of being part of a new generation and a new birth. And he went on to say that this sort of thing can happen only in a society that respects the dignity and the gifts of each of its members, however young or old they are. And he said that if the young open themselves to gratitude for what they've received, if the elderly take the initiative of what he called relaunching their future, then nothing can stop the flourishing of God's people and his blessings. And so he left the audience today recommending that young people talk to their grandparents and to their elders, and that old people talk to young people. And if all do this, this will foster a harmony and it will build a bridge amongst the generations. He also urged families and mothers-in-law to bring out the best in each other. And he urged all of the faithful today to rediscover the Book of Ruth.
Great insights by the Holy Father, who continues to show the heart that he has for grandparents and the elderly. A wonderful audience for the Holy Father. Now, last week, the Pope canceled a scheduled meeting with the Russian Orthodox Patriarch Kirill. What is going on with that, and what does it mean for Catholic Orthodox relations, Ashley?
Right. It came as a surprise to many that this would happen. Now, the cancellation, as far as Russian Orthodox relations with the church, the Vatican has said many, many times that relations are very good, but the decision was made to cancel that meeting out of a concern that there might be some confusion with the two leaders coming together. Now, what happened was when Pope Francis had called for Moscow to stop the war in Ukraine, the Patriarch Kirill had expressed personal support for the Russian invasion. And Pope Francis told the Argentinian newspaper La Nación that he was very sorry that the meeting had to be what he called suspended. But they realized that a diplomatic encounter could create confusion. But again, relations are very good, and we will wait to see when that meeting will be reinstated in the future, John.
As we heard from journalist Anatoly Babinski just a few minutes right before we joined you, Ashley, apparently there have been hundreds of priests, of Orthodox priests, who are asking that the Patriarch Kirill actually be tried for heresy because they're so up in arms at what's going on, the fact that he blessed the Russian soldiers and so on. So there's a whole controversy going on within the Orthodox themselves.
Yes, lots of complex layers here for sure. And it will be interesting to hear more from Patriarch Kirill on this and to see how this all plays out.
Absolutely. Now, I understand that it's going to cost some money from now on to visit one of your favorite cities, Venice. What's
right.
going on?
We all We're going to have to start saving just to go to Venice. So what happened was, this is something that the Venetians have been discussing for a while, but Easter weekend was absolutely packed in Venice. In fact, about 140,000 people entered into the city on Easter Sunday alone. The next day, an additional 100,000 came on Easter Monday, which is, of course, a national holiday here as well. So Venice feels that they just cannot support, they don't have the infrastructure to support these many people. And so they're going to have a phases of changes in Venice. The first phase is that reservations are going to become compulsory if you want to enter the island. So that's going to start at some point this summer, probably more near the end of the summer. The second phase is that in 2023, visitors will have to now pay an entry fee in order to enter into Venice. So the details of how much, the details of how this is going to happen, it's all being worked out. But the mayor of Venice is saying that this is the way forward in this lagoon city, and it's the only way to continue to make sure that Venice can control and support the number of tourists. Of course, everybody wants to visit this beautiful city, and they're looking to find a way to make that possible, John.
Ashley, how are the folks reacting? Have you heard anything?
No, actually, haven't seen much reaction quite yet, but I think that if I know Italians well, we'll get a pretty fiery response to this, and so it'll be kind of interesting to see it all go back and forth. But I'll certainly keep you posted.
Well, as we've always said, the Italians know how to celebrate, and today there's yet another reason to celebrate. It's the feast of Saint Rita. What's going on in Rome with Saint Rita?
Well, actually, it's close. It's the Feast of St. Zita.
I'm sorry, Zita. I'm so sorry.
Yes, exactly. Well, a little bit more of an uncommon one, right? We all know St. Rita of Cascia, but St. Zita comes from Lucca. And St. Zita is the patroness of domestic workers. Now, She was a very sweet young girl. She died in 1272. And just as a peasant girl, at the age of 12, she went to work for a wealthy local family in Lucca. And she was always known for her bright and sunny personality, for her really, really good work ethic. And she would also give leftover bread that the family was going to throw away as scraps. She would save it and give it to the poor. Now, eventually she became the head housekeeper, and the family began to notice that there was a whole series of miracles that seemed to just move around her, and they seemed to be connected to her faith, her piety, and also her hard work. Now, there's a story that one day when she was bringing out some of the old scraps of bread of the family, a fellow servant ran to go tell on her and say, "Oh, she's stealing bread." But when the head of the family then opened up her apron, expecting all the bread to spill out, instead of bread, only flowers fell to the ground. And John, is on a personal note here, on the Feast of All Saints, my husband John and I went to an All Saints costume party, and I dressed as Saint Zita, and I wore an apron, and I pinned artificial flowers to it, reminding us of that miracle when her apron opened. And I also pinned a little transparent baggie of flour to my apron, because there were other stories that when she would be out tending to the poor, the angels would be in the kitchen finishing her chores, such as baking the bread. And it was a really neat thing, because on the bus on the way home, a woman came up to me and she said, "Why do you have an apron on and flowers pinned and a bag of flour hanging from your apron?" And it was such a great opportunity to evangelize right there on the bus and tell her all about Saint Zita and the miracles. And by the end of the bus ride, we hugged and said goodbye. And so it was just another neat way that Saint Zita is still working today. Now, her body is incorrupt, and so in other words, it has not deteriorated. So when any members of our Relevant Radio family are visiting Lucca, make sure to visit the tomb of Saint Zita. To celebrate this day, Tuscan families bake bread and they give them to their neighbors, remembering her, what she would do and the way that she would reach out to people. There's always also a flower market on this day there in Lucca, in San Frediano Square, remembering the miracle of the flowers. So Saint Zita, pray for us.
Absolutely. And if you have a photo of you in your Saint Zita of Lucca costume, that will be quite entertaining for our listeners.
I will send it over, John.
Sounds great. Another feast coming up this Friday, the 29th, is the Feast of St. Catherine of Siena, Doctor of the Church and co-patron of Italy and Europe. Now, how is that celebration typically done?
Oh, you know what? She is so beloved here because, as you mentioned, along with St. Francis of Assisi, she is the co-patron of Italy. So the Italians just love her so much. And also, as you brought up, John, she is a patron of Europe. In 1999, Pope St. John Paul II declared her as such. And she is called, we know her, as St. Catherine of Siena. And that's because she was born in Siena in 1347, although not many people realize that her body is in Rome. She's actually entombed right here, although her head is in Siena.
We were there.
So,
we were there.
Yes, were
during
you there?
Our honeymoon, we visited, and I knew that her body was in two different places.
Yes. Yes. Well, it's a very interesting story attached to it. It said that when she passed away in Rome, and actually you can even go to the spot where she died, and when she passed away here, the people of Siena said, "Wait a minute. She's our townswoman. We want her here." So the story goes that they stole away into Rome and by the cover of night stole her head. And word got out quickly that her head had been stolen. A roadblock was set up. This group of Sienese travelers were stopped on the road. But when they were forced to open their bag, instead of the head, their bag was filled with flowers. When they arrived in Siena, then the head was there and her head remains there to this day. But here in Rome at the Church of Santa Maria Sopra Minerva, she is entombed. And what happens on her special feast day on the 29th is that the glass box that surrounds her sepulcher there under the main altar, it's opened. And you can actually go in and touch her sepulcher. You can pray there. You can, there's a little kneeler, so you can kneel in prayer. And I'm going to be taking some guests from Denver with me there on Friday. And she is the patroness of communicators. So she's your patroness, John. She's mine. I'm going to be praying especially for the mission of Relevant Radio and for all of our Relevant Radio family right there. And she's also the patroness of the faculty where I teach, which is the Faculty of Communications at the Pontifical University of the Holy Cross. So this wonderful saint who we know is taking good care of all of us, and I'm sure it's thanks to her intercession too that Relevant Radio is managing to reach so many places all over the world and so touch so many hearts and lives.
Absolutely. And so we recommend our prayers to St. Catherine of Siena, and Ashley, please pray for all of us.
Oh, indeed, with pleasure.
As always, thanks so much for your insights and really bringing Rome to home to our audience. Grazie.
Grazie a lei. Ciao, John. Have a great day.
You too. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent, who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. You can listen to her reports on the Relevant Radio app or just go to Relevant in Rome. Coming up on Morning Air, Chad Garcia with Ave Maria Mutual Funds will explain what the average investor can learn from Warren Buffett. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues after this on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
From Maui to Maine, you're listening to Morning Air with John Morales.
We're in the money, come on my honey. Let's spend it, land it, sand it, roll it along.
You gotta love it. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Now, how many of you are currently investing in the markets? This weekend will be the Berkshire Hathaway's annual shareholders meeting. It's often been called the Woodstock of capitalism. Now, during this meeting, CEO Warren Buffett and Vice Chairman Charlie Munger answer shareholder questions about the economy, about investing, about their businesses, among some of the topics. While we may be at odds, we may not agree with them philosophically on many different issues, including the issue of life and abortion, their wisdom when it comes to investing has had a strong impact on our next guests. What bits of wisdom can the average investor or people in general learn from both Warren and Charlie? Joining us now for much more is Chad Garcia, Vice President of Schwartz Investment Counsel, Inc., the lead portfolio manager of Ave Maria Focus Fund and the co-portfolio manager of the Ave Maria Growth Fund. Good morning, Chad. Welcome back to Morning Air. Great to be with you once again this morning.
Good morning. Great to be on.
Chad, let's talk about this annual meeting. First of all, why is it called the Woodstock of capitalism?
Well, tens of thousands of people descend upon Omaha, Nebraska every year to attend it. Several people come days early. There are plenty of ancillary events. There are stock pitching competitions for students at Creighton University. There are value investing conferences. There are several dinners that will be going on. And then the big event is 4 to 5 hours of questioning Warren and Charlie on Saturday.
Absolutely. And I imagine, you know, these are two very successful men. Warren Buffett, of course, one of the world's richest men on the planet. What are some of the main bits of wisdom we can learn from Warren Buffett?
Well, I when you are looking at Warren, I think you can break his wisdom down into investment lessons, and he's one of the all-time investment greats. And then there's general life lessons. And so I think we can dive into each of them. But with respect to investment lessons, like one of the first lessons that always jumped out at me is invest in companies that you understand. So know the businesses that you're investing in and the risks that you're taking with owning it. I think this goes along the lines of, you know, do your own homework, do your own work, and not to follow crowds into investments if they look lucrative, but you don't understand the businesses.
Absolutely, and it's super important to do your homework, like you said. And this is something that we can learn from Warren Buffett, who obviously always traditionally does his homework. It's really important to understand what companies invest in.
Right, and you know, one lesson that he often talks about is to invest in companies as an owner and not a speculator. And what he means is, you know, don't think of buying a stock as buying a piece of paper. Think of it as buying a share of an entire company. And, you know, if you own a car dealership in a town, you know, you wouldn't sell it just because somebody offered you a higher price today than he did yesterday. You know, if you own the business, you're going to be in it for the long term. And, you know, one should take that mindset when investing in stocks.
Would you say that it's common to watch the markets regularly when we invest? How can we have a long-term approach to investing?
Well, I think Warren would advise one to not watch the markets regularly. And if you look at his office, there are several pictures of it, you won't find a computer. You won't find a Bloomberg terminal with stock prices flashing on it. Wealth generation comes from compounding your capital over a long period of time. And so if he's going to invest in a business, I think he's once said, if you won't own a business for 10 years, don't own it for 10 minutes. So he certainly has a long-term view when he's buying a stock. He's not going to be in and out of it just because it might go up a little bit or down a little bit on a day-to-day basis.
And obviously, when Warren Buffett speaks about investments, people listen. But he also has some interesting life lessons that he is passing on to many of us. What can we learn from Warren Buffett in terms of life lessons?
One lesson I've been trying to teach my 8-year-old daughter is have an inner scorecard. Measure yourself on what's important to you and adherence to your values. And don't worry what others think of you. I think that's one of the best lessons that Warren has.
He's also a bit big on talking about marrying the right person and really trying to take care of your body and your mind. In other words, he has quite a bit of advice if you ask him about real life.
Yeah, he does say to marry the right person. It's one of the most important decisions of your life, because the people that you associate with help determine the type of person you'll become, followed by your spouse. You know, be choosy on whom you associate with in business, your business partners, and what companies you go to work for. But with respect to taking care of your mind and body, he often talks to high school students, and whenever he does, he says, imagine that I will buy you a car on your 16th birthday. You can have any car that you want. But the catch is it's the only one you're ever going to get the rest of your life. You know, how will you take care of that car? You know, will you read the owner's manual? Will you get it serviced regularly? Because that is what you're given with your mind and body. You know, you can't wait till you're 50 years old to start taking care of it. You need to start early on.
Great advice. Wonderful perspective. Chad, to prepare for our chat here this morning, I was actually watching some highlights of last year's annual meeting with Berkshire. And it's interesting to see the two of these guys, two very high profile, very successful men in Warren Buffett, the CEO, and the vice chairman of Berkshire, Charlie Munger, sitting there answering all these questions. Charlie also has a lot to offer, and he gives some advice on life lessons. What can we learn from Charlie?
Yeah, Charlie's, you know, of the two, he's my more favorite to listen to. I get a lot from his advice, and him, like Warren, advises to read constantly. And if I can take this back to Warren's view of taking care of your mind and body, I mean, I think that one way of taking care of your mind is to read constantly. Charlie is approaching 100 years old. Warren's 91. Their former colleague, Lou Simpson, who I knew personally, passed away this year at 85. All three of them are as sharp as they come, which is impressive given their age. And I think that one thing that they all have in common is that they all read constantly. I know Lou tried to read 4 to 5 hours a day. And so I think that reading is probably the key to keeping their mind sharp at their ages. Charlie also talks a fair amount about, you know, with respect to reading, is try to go to bed every night a little wiser than you woke up.
Great advice. Sure.
And then I think he's most known for using mental models. So, you know, Charlie likes to read and learn about other disciplines and bring those learnings from those other disciplines into investing. And so, you know, to put this into a little perspective, if you look at famous detectives, you know, Sherlock Holmes and Father Brown, and Sherlock Holmes studied outside his field and used a multidisciplinary approach to solving crimes. And Father Brown, you know, through years of hearing people's confessions, understood psychology and human nature, which aided him in solving crimes. And so, you know, use mental models and take a multidisciplinary approach to solving problems.
Well, there's a lot of wisdom between these two guys. I had no idea that Charlie Munger was coming up on 100 years old. I knew Warren was 90 plus, but my goodness, very impressive, especially when you actually hear these both of these guys talk, how sharp they are. It's amazing, Chad.
Right. They both came from Omaha. They're both Midwestern boys. They cherish old-fashioned values. Family comes first, hard work, you know, honesty and integrity. They all have a positive attitude, and they're big on America. You know, Warren attributes much of his success to being long American businesses because of the ingenuity and the integrity and the work ethic of Americans. And so, you know, I think there's a lot to learn from them.
A quick word how we can put some of their insights into practice in terms of the Ave Maria of funds. What should our listeners look for?
Well, in the Focus Fund, which I run, you know, we are value investors in the sense that we are trying to buy businesses at a price that is less than what I think they're worth. And when we buy them, we hold them for a very, you know, long time and let the businesses grow. So in that sense, it's, you know, it's very much in line with how Warren and Charlie manage the portfolio at Berkshire.
And how is the Ave Maria Mutual Fund going?
The Focus Fund finished 2021 up about 28%, which it compares to the S&P 400 Mid-Cap Growth Fund Index that was up around 19%, and it was in the top 15% of its Morningstar category.
That sounds tremendous. Well, as always, thanks so much for your perspective. Appreciate you joining us this morning, Chad. Thanks again.
Great. Have a good day.
You too. Chad Garcia, Vice President of Schwartz Investment Counsel, the lead portfolio manager for the Ave Maria Focus Fund. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Soap and the Gospel. It's from Michael Hodgin. A soap manufacturer and a pastor were walking together down a street in a large city. The soap manufacturer casually said, "The gospel you preach hasn't done much good, has it? Just observe. There's still a lot of wickedness in the world and a lot of wicked people, too." The pastor made no reply till they passed a dirty little child making mud pies in the gutter. Seizing the opportunity, the pastor said, "I see that soap hasn't done much good in the world either, for there is much dirt and many dirty people around." The soap man said, "Oh, well, soap is only useful when it's applied." And the pastor said, "Exactly, so it is with the gospel." Philippians 4:9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you.
One of my favorite scriptures. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always. I appreciate it. And you can always download or listen to any one of Glenn's Story Corners. Just go to the Relevant Radio app. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, our spiritual director, Father Marcel Taillon, will join us to discuss the meaning of the word Alleluia. Alleluia. Why it's specifically mentioned here during the Easter season. Plus, personal success coach Dave Duran, the co-founder of Decided Excellence Catholic Media, will be with us to talk about modern standards in leadership and why they often fall short. So don't change that dial. There's much more conversation to come on Morning Air next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.